Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. We're starting a new series today called The Crippled Lamb. And if you've been around any of the last seven Christmases, you know that this popular children's book has been a big part of our Christmas programming. Now, typically, I would take this book, and I didn't bring the book with me today, and you'll kind of understand why as we move along. But there's this Christmas book called The Crippled Lamb, and typically around Christmas time, whether that's Christmas Eve or one of the Sundays right prior to, or last year during COVID, I actually read it and we posted it online. But it's usually me reading the book and me inviting all of the e-kids up as I read it. But this year we're doing it a little differently. The e-kids and e-students are going to be reading it to us through a presentation, and we're going to do that on Christmas Eve, and I look forward to that. It'll be unique and the first time we've ever done something like that, and Jason brought that idea to us months ago, and so super excited about e-kids and e-students reading that to us or presenting the book to us. And so again, that's going to be Christmas Eve. Now, I was introduced to the book somewhere around 10 years ago, and it's been around even longer. But when I read it, my heart was really drawn to it. I'll save the story for Christmas Eve, but the general idea is that there's this lamb that's crippled. I don't know if you could figure that out by the title, but it's true. There's a lamb, and this lamb is crippled. This lamb has a defect that has made poor little Joshua crippled. And the premise of the book is this crippled lamb trying to figure out why I'm different. Why am I different? I'm being made fun of for being different. What is my purpose? And just struggling with dealing with being crippled. Now, that story resonates with so many people because we all are defective to some extent. We are all crippled. Now, that could be physically. None of us in this room are perfect physically. It could be spiritually. None of us in this room outside of Jesus are perfect spiritually. You could go down the list emotionally, mentally. I know a lot of you mentally are struggling. And so there's defects in all of us, right? Even for those that present themselves as having it all figured out, deep down, everyone's got some issue. And let's just be honest, multiple issues. As much as we want to pretend and as much as we want to paint this picture that everything is okay, we're deep down, there's something off. There's something wrong. There's something that we're dealing with, even at Christmas time, right? And in the book, that's the setting of this crippled lamb is the first Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And that setting is perfect for the story in many ways, but Christmas kind of presents itself as the holiday that's got it all together, right? At Christmas time, we're supposed to be full of joy and glee. It's the time where everything is perfect. We're all happy, right? We might get more parties and maybe some bonuses and maybe some more time off of work and time out of school. And we're at parties and with friends and all these types of things. And Christmas is supposed to be mistletoes and carols sung by the fire. It's supposed to be just the happiest of all holidays. It's the Instagram holiday, right? It presents itself as perfect. But for many people, Christmas isn't what it's maybe cracked up to be. Christmas isn't all dancing, sugar plum fairies. Christmas can be a real pain in the Grinch, if you know what I mean, for some people. Thank you, Jess. Pain in the Grinch. So, you know traffic at Christmas time. It's a little intense. Lines get longer and crazier. The bank account gets smaller. People-pleasing increases. And Christmas can be really hard for a lot of people. It can be a lot of pressure. Christmas can actually bring up memories that are hurtful instead of memories that are happy. Christmas isn't always just a lot of smiles and celebration. It can also be a lot of stress and sadness. Nick, if you'll throw that up there and we can see that. Might be true for you today. Maybe it's not a smile as you're thinking about the 25th. Maybe it's not celebration. Maybe it's more stress and sadness. Sometimes people feel that stress and the sadness because this is maybe the first Christmas without a specific family member. Or maybe a memory has turned sour because of something tragic that has happened. And honestly, at this time of the year and this season, a lot of people, instead of turning to Jesus for their joy, because Christmas is presented as this joyful Jesus, sometimes people turn away from Jesus. They don't turn to God in their moment of sadness and stress. They turn away from God. And even though there's a lot of Jesus in Christmas, even in the secular world where there's Christmas songs, you would never hear on secular radio that are playing these songs that mention Jesus or the birth of Christ, or TV now has all these stories and Jesus is mentioned and songs are sung about him. But yet some people turn away from Jesus and try to find a self-medication, or they try to find healing in other avenues and other ways. I think some people don't go to Jesus because they think, well, Jesus, he doesn't care if I'm joyful or not. Jesus doesn't really care if I have joy. Or worse, I think some people think Jesus doesn't want me to have joy. Why would I turn to Jesus when I don't even think that he wants me to be joyful? But that's not our God. That's not Jesus. That's not his heart. In John chapter 15, Jesus specifically says we are to have joy, and not just any joy. He says we're to have a particular joy. I want to read to you John 15, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to be quickly here, and I'm going to move on. But in verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Joy be full because we've been filled with the joy of Jesus. He says, I've spoken these things to you that you would have a full joy. It would be overflowing. A believer in Jesus Christ should be marked with joy. We should be overflowing with the joy of Jesus. When someone looks at my life, they should think, man, John has joy. And I know it's not perfect in his world and his bubble. I know there's stress. I know there's things that have come in. But man, I look and I still see joy in him. That's the Jesus kind of joy that should almost be tangible. It should be seen. It should be visible to those around us that, look, that believer has joy. That's the type of joy Jesus wants in you. In fact, I was reading in my Bible this week, in 1 John, I saw this, it just stuck out, of course, thinking about what we were talking about today. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John writes, he says, we proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. The Apostle John's like, we've seen Jesus. We heard from Jesus. This is what I'm telling you. He says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. I want you to know we've met Jesus. We've seen him. We've heard him. We were with him. And I'm writing this book to tell you, this letter to tell you about him, so that you would have joy, the joy that we have because we've met Jesus. The Christian life was never meant to be joyless. It's to be joyful. That's what God wants for you. He's not a killjoy. He wants to enhance your joy. And a part of that is abiding with him. And the result of that is living the right way. But I've met people who in so many words have said, I don't want to follow Jesus because that means I'm not going to have fun anymore. My life's going to be joyless. If I follow him, I'm going to have to quit this and stop doing that. And my life's not going to be fun anymore. Proverbs 29:18 says, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. You ever run wild? Yeah. Without Jesus, Carly, was that an amen or just a sneeze? I couldn't tell. Okay. We have, though, right? All of us, outside of Jesus, we run wild. They run wild, but whoever obeys the law is joyful. Truly, what we see even in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, is that his commands are not to be a burden, but a blessing for us. And we've missed the definition of fun. We've missed the definition of joy. If we think what the world offers us is actually joyful, it's actually fool's gold. It's going to turn out to be fake and going to leave us empty. But if we turn to Jesus, we'll experience true joy. Christianity, listen to me, has never and never will be marked as a void of joy, as a void of happiness. Joy is not just a nicety of the Christian life. It is an absolute necessity. It's required. And it's not something you have to fake. It will just be produced within you. It's not just a byproduct. It is who we are as Christians. We are joyful people. And I want to try and put it another way so that it will stick with us today. So, Nick, if you'll throw this up, a Christian without joy is a contradiction in terms. If you're right with God, you ought to have a continual, contagious joy, a joy that's not based upon our season or circumstance of life. It's based upon a relationship with Christ. But maybe, just maybe, this Christmas, it hasn't started to feel joyful yet. Maybe the stress and sadness have risen to the top. And we're not so much into the joyful stage. We're in a hard phase, a sadness phase. There is a sadness of Christmas. Maybe you remember the pre-Epiphany Grinch, right? We know the story of the Grinch, whether you like this one or this one or this one, right? Grinch has been around a while, and the Grinch wants to steal Christmas. And, of course, the Grinch has a change of heart, which is the incredible part to that story. But before the change, the Grinch is a whole lot like Satan. He doesn't want the people of Whoville to have joy at Christmas, and he wants to steal Christmas and wants to really take the joy from these people. And as much as Jesus wants us to have joy, there's an enemy that doesn't want us to have joy. There's a Grinch, and his name is Satan. John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy." Our enemy, Satan, is a thief. He wants to steal Christmas from us. He's the Grinch. He's Christmas's Grinch, and he's a mean one, Mr. Grinch. And he's against us and wants to take our joy. And so this morning, I want to talk about the top four ways I think that the enemy tries to come in and steal our joy. Let's just call him the Grinch, tries to steal the joy of Christmas. I think the first way is circumstances. This is one way the Grinch tries to steal our joy. When things are going our way, we kind of feel happier, right? You know, when it just kind of seems to be going our way, We pick the right way to go home, and we get all the green lights, or we get the right deal at the store, or we get the right parking spot up front. Yeah, we feel a little pretty good, right? Things are kind of going our way. And we base our happiness and our joy upon circumstances. But have you ever thought, like, man, I really don't control a lot of these circumstances? Some of you maybe are superstitious, or maybe you're not superstitious, you're a little stitious. Either way, if I put on my shoes this way, then everything's going to go my way. But yet, we have very little control over a lot of our circumstances, whether it's the weather, as we've seen, we can't control that. Whether it's traffic, we really can't control that. Whether it's about even who gets sick and passes away, there's a lot that's outside of our control. What the company does around this time, what our family, what choices they make. We can't control which coach stays with what team too soon. We can't control these things. But yet, we base a lot of our happiness comes upon these circumstances. And the person whose joy depends on ideal circumstances is going to be miserable much of the time. Because circumstances are fickle, and we can't control it. And so you can't base your joy upon circumstances. But that's what the Grinch, Satan, wants you to do. Because he knows something's going to go wrong. And if something goes wrong and he can steal your joy, then he's got you right where you want it, because you're basing it upon stuff that's out of your control. Paul, he wrote this in Philippians 4:4. He says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord." Always, I say it again, rejoice. You always full of joy, or is your joy based upon circumstances? Now, this verse packs a bigger punch when you realize the person who wrote this from a jail cell. It's like, okay. Because you'd think his circumstance was pretty petty, pretty poor, pretty horrible. But yet he said, always be full of joy. I say it again, rejoice. In fact, in the same letter in chapter 1, he says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. His circumstances are chains. He says, I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, because of this horrible circumstance, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. He's not basing his joy upon his circumstance. He's able to have a positive view of it, knowing that God's going to get glory out of this and that good is coming from a hard situation. He's having to still go through the hard, yet God is using it for great good, which brings him great joy, even though his situation is still hard. What an incredible lesson. The lesson is this: you can't always control your circumstances, but you can always control your joy in them. If you look to the one who is in control, you're never going to be able to dictate certain things, but you have control over how you respond to those circumstances. You can control your perspective. You can choose to believe that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That God can work in all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God can take the bad and turn it to good. He can take the hard circumstances and still use it for great good and for his glory if you would trust him. The Grinch, Satan, wants you to focus on the circumstances. He wants you to focus on the stuff that you can't control. Just focus on the one who has ultimate control. That's where your joy is found. Don't let the Grinch steal your joy based on circumstances. Another way the Grinch, Satan himself, tries to steal our joy is through people. Circumstances and now people. All of us in this room have lost an element of joy because of another person. Whether the minivan that cut you off, okay, whether the cashier person that was a real jerk. But hold up. I'm willing to bet just as much as I believe every one of us in this room has had some sort of element of joy taken from us from another person, that you have zapped someone's joy. That you too, whether intentionally or unintentionally, sometimes it's just an accident, but yet you took someone's joy, because people can be messy, and that includes us. And you might not like people so much that you say, well, I would just rather quarantine the rest of my life. That ain't gonna work. We've seen that. The reality is we need to live and work with people. We cannot isolate ourselves and still glorify Christ, honestly. Because we're to be a light to the world, a city on the hill, the salt of the earth. And that means we need to be around people. That should be unavoidable for us. As a Christian, we light the world. We are that city on a hill. And just like our circumstances, we can't control what other people do, but we can control our response. I learned in seminary a long time ago when I was working on my master's. I think it was a pastoral counseling, some counseling class that I had. The professor wrote a book called Hurting People Hurt People. And that phrase always stuck with me. And I don't know if it was original with him, but he probably claimed it. But it's been around. But hurting people hurt people. And that's helped me in dealing with the fact when some people try to lash out at me. If someone's lashing out at me, more than likely, I would almost guarantee it, there's some wound in them that is causing this action towards me. Now, there can be fair criticism, right? Let's get real. But I'm talking about people that are really trying to hurt us. That person's acting out of a hurt within them. There's something wrong in their life. The Grinch in that story had hurt. He was made fun of and mocked and ridiculed. And out of that wound wanted to steal Christmas and steal joy. And really out of that wound came revenge. And a lot of people, it's the same. They're act of hurting you comes from a place of hurt. And so the important thing is you focus on your response, not their action. You're in control of who you are, not who they are. You're responsible for you, not them. And so you want to respond in the appropriate way. And Nick's going to throw this on the screen. You focus on your response, not their action. So don't let the Grinch steal your joy through people. Well, the first one, circumstances. Here's the third one, things. Things. The enemy wants to steal through things. There's an old story, of course, you've probably heard about the dog with a bone in his mouth, and he's walking across a bridge over a river, and as he's walking, he notices another dog underneath looking at him, and so he turns and looks, and like, that dog's got a bone, I got a bone, I want two bones. And so he's like, I got to bark to scare this dog so I can get the other bone, and barks, and of course, the bone drops out of his mouth into the water, and it was just his reflection. Instead of having two bones, he's got no bones, because he wanted two bones even though he had one bone. Things can be a thief, the Grinch, Satan can use our element of greed, wanting more and not learning to be content and with what God has given us. One time, a guy shouted out to Jesus and said, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Maybe you need to hear that today. Let that sink in. Jesus said, guard against every kind of greed. Don't let it get close to your heart this Christmas. Don't let greed drive you. Be your motivation. Your life is not measured by what you own. Life is not measured by how big your bank account is. Life is not measured how many bedrooms you have. Life is not measured by the car you drive. Life is not measured by how well your investments are doing. Life is not measured by stuff. It's not. But if you base it on things, you base it on stuff, you will lose your joy because that stuff is fleeting. The pursuit of stuff, or the perception that you lack something because you don't have something, it will steal and rob your joy. In the most famous sermon that Jesus preached, he told people, don't store for yourselves treasures on earth. They don't last. They can be stolen. They can be rusty. They can be destroyed. They never satisfy. But yet, what do the vast majority of people do today? Their joy comes from things that they own. That stuff will not last. It is fleeting. It can bring a moment of exaltation for a brief moment, but then when it's gone, you're searching for the next thing. It's not a joy that lasts. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Can we read that verse again? Because you need to let this sink into your heart today. Verse 9. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, it's often misquoted saying money, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and they've pierced themselves with many sorrows. The pursuit of richness, of wealth, can lead to ruin and destruction. Heed the warning today. And that ruin and destruction might be your family. You might still got a nice house, but your family might be destroyed. You might have some good-looking clothes, but your heart is corrupt. Now, to be fair, let's look at both sides. The Bible does not speak against having wealth. The Bible adamantly, though, speaks against loving wealth, worshiping wealth, craving wealth. That's what the Bible speaks out against. That's what the Bible teach us. When you love it, when you worship it, when you crave it, it will rob you of joy. It will own your soul. However, if you can come to the point in your life where you hold it loosely to be content, whether you have it or you don't, or you see it as a way to glorify God with it, you will have tremendous joy because it doesn't own you. You manage it because God owns it. And you want to glorify Him with it. In that same chapter, 1 Timothy 6, where he says, the pursuit of wealth, the desire to be rich can lead you into ruin and destruction. That same chapter, verse 17, he says, teach those who are rich in the world not to be proud and not trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Don't miss that. God can give things for us to enjoy, for joy. With the right perspective, with the right attitude, stuff can be for the enjoyment of yourself, for your family, but more importantly, also for others. The very next verse, verse 18, 1 Timothy 6, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure in heaven, not earth. They'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. That's why Jesus says it truly is better to give than receive. And we talked about that last week. Would encourage you to go back online, YouTube or Facebook or our podcast, and listen to that message. But the Grinch would love to get your focus on things, because ultimately you'll lose your joy if you base it on stuff. You base it on material things. The fourth way and the last way the Grinch tries to steal our joy, Satan himself, is through worry. This is one of his tools to get us to lose our joy. Worry is probably the worst thief of all. You ever been robbed of the peace of joy because of worry? I think there could be some amens or sneezes in this moment. Worry has physical consequences. Now, medicine can remove some of the symptoms, but it cannot remove the cause. Worry is an inside job. You can purchase some sleep at the pharmacy, but you cannot purchase rest. What's interesting is that Jesus tells us not to worry in Matthew 6. Oh, an amen. I heard it. Was that you again, Carl? Listen, the Lord's working. We're with you, and we know you're not alone. Know that, sis. Matthew 6 says this, verse 25. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. This is Jesus talking. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food, your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Your heavenly Father knows all your needs. Your heavenly Father knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Worry's a lot like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you far. God here is essentially saying, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. I've been there. I got it. You don't need to worry. If you worry, your joy will be taken. So how do we beat worry? Because it is a big problem. Worry is very prevalent in our culture. I think our culture teaches us to worry. Well, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, why do you have so little faith? The end of verse 30. And then in verse 33, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. It's like the bumper sticker in the poster that's real popular nowadays, maybe even a meme. I don't know if you've seen this, but wise men still seek him. You know, it's a great Christmas little meme or saying. That's very appropriate for today, and that applies to men and women. Wise men, wise women still seek Jesus. If we seek Jesus, it will increase our faith, and we will find joy, I promise you. If we will seek him, it will increase our faith, and we will find joy. It's right there. We seek him, and then our faith will increase, and we'll have less worry and more joy. And that's why Jesus said, why do you have little faith? Seek the kingdom of God first. Live it out. Live righteously. God's going to take care of everything. That is the antidote to worry. Trust in him. Seek him. The more you seek him, the closer you get to him, the less worry you have, and the more joy you will experience. That's why in John chapter 15, where we started, where he said, I've told you these things so that you will have abundant joy, my joy. In the first part of that chapter, he says, abide in me and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he gets to the point where he says, I told you these things so that you'll have joy. Seek him, abide with him. It's the same premise. Spend time with Jesus. And the more time you spend with him, I promise you, the less room for worry you have. Because you're thinking about him, you're praising him, you're consumed with him, and not the stuff, not the circumstances, not the people. You spend way too much time thinking about that stuff and not enough time thinking about Jesus. Replace those thoughts and you will experience joy. Says, you abide with me, I'll abide with you. And that just means, let's spend time together. Seek it, and you will bear much fruit. You know what's interesting about fruit? Later in Galatians, Paul expresses to us, he explains to us what that fruit's going to look like. It's a thought, it's an attitude, it's an action that glorifies God. That's what fruit is. And that fruit's going to be produced in us. But he actually tells us some specific characteristics that fruit will be. In Galatians 5:22, you know it. It says the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love. I'm really having a hard time reading that second one. How do you pronounce that word? What is it?
Joy.
What was that?
Joy.
Huh. It goes on. These are other products of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things, but that word joy really sticks out for us today. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not about you trying harder to be joyful. It's about abiding more with Jesus and him producing that within you. It's not about you trying to force it out of you, squeeze that fruit out of your life. It's just you being with the vine, spending time with him, and him producing joy in you, a joy that can even overflow in abundance to those around you. You want to be known as a joyful person or a bitter person? A worrier? Stressed out? Sad? There's so much out of our control, guys. There's so much that we can't. But what we can control is, man, spending time with Jesus, because that's on you. You got to make that choice or not. And I promise you, the more time you spend with him, you're going to get your mind right. You're going to get your spirit right. And you're going to produce this fruit. See, what happens when we spend time with Jesus, we begin to adopt and embrace the mind of Christ. We began to look more like Jesus, think more like Jesus. I learned this a long time ago, but outlook determines outcome. And if you can get that mind right, it's going to change the outcome of your life. It's all about getting the mind right. In fact, Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How is he going to do that? By changing the way you think. You want to be new? You want to be more joyful? Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. It ain't going to help. It's going to leave you high and dry. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Your mind is going to be crucial for victory. Your mind is crucial for having joy. This Christmas season, may it be marked by joy. Don't get too busy to ignore your Savior. Think about Him even more. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. May that mean something more to us this Christmas season. There's a Grinch. And the Grinch is adorable in the movies because his heart changes. Satan's not going to change, y'all. He is who he is. He's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But there is a great shepherd. There is a Savior that came to this earth for us. God came to us to make a way for us. Go to Him. Let Him fill you with joy. And you know what? Your Christmas isn't just going to be filled with joy. So is 2022. So is 2020. Math is hard. Then the next year. And then the next year. And then we get to decades, centuries. And then when people look at you, they're like, man, your life's marked with joy. You're probably not going to live centuries, but who knows? Maybe you will. That might have been a stretch. But even in heaven, I'm telling you what, that will be the purest of joy you will ever have. So thank you for being here today. This Christmas, hey, it's December. Some of you, you're just now thinking about Christmas. Some of you like Missy, she started September 3rd. I don't know why she picked that date, but I think the tree was up. But now for sure, we're here. Spend time with Him. Focus on Him. Let's do that right now together. Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, if you're a believer in this room, you go ahead and start praying. Put your thoughts on Him. Maybe even think about this week, how you want to abide with Him more, seek Him more as a family, as a son or daughter of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But maybe you're in this room, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe you're online. I got a text this morning. Someone's like, hey, I really want to be here, but I can't make it today. How do I watch online? I know we have people online. Maybe you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time. You're online or you're in this room or you're listening to the podcast. This is how you do it. It's a confession. It's just telling God, I get it. I'm going to quit trying on my own. I admit, I have screwed up. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect. And so if you're in this room, you're online, you want to give your life to Jesus for real for the first time, just tell God this in your own words or repeat after me in your heart. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I know I've sinned. I've messed up before. But right now I believe. I believe in Jesus, that Jesus came to earth for me. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died for me and rose again. I believe in Jesus. Forgive me of all my sins. I know I've screwed up, and so please forgive me. Make me brand new. Come and take over. Be my boss. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is the way to God. And in the best way that I know how, right now, I commit to follow you. No one look around. If you prayed that prayer, listen, the transformation happens. You become a Christian, and then it's these walking and growing, and just like a baby would grow into adulthood, just growing into this relationship with the Father, knowing Him more and more. If you've gave your life to Jesus, would you slip your hand up? I just want to see no one looking around. If you're online, go to everyday.church, click the connect tab and type in there, let us know that you gave your life to Jesus. If you're on the podcast, go to the website everyday.church and let us know. If you're in this room and you gave your life to Jesus, we have these connect cards. I want you to check on the backside in just a second that you gave your life to Jesus. And I want you to put it in the basket on your way out so that we can connect with you and help you. Or if you want to talk with me today, I'd love to stick around and have that conversation. So Father, thank you for what you're doing in this room, what you're doing right now. I know some people are listening to this in the future, which is kind of crazy to think about. But someone's listening right now that needs you. And I pray they would go all in and find true joy. Thank you for the joy that you give us. Inexpressible joy. Amazing joy. Thank you so much for setting us free, for loving us, for dying for us, for living for us, and giving us a purposeful life. We love you, In your name we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.